Let's pray. Heavenly Father, well, thanks for the light. In Jesus' name, amen. How close do you want to be to Jesus? Before you answer, I want you to think about the question, because I know that I pray oftentimes, Father, draw us closer to you, but do we really know what we're asking for? Too often we use our Christianness as a deodorant to mask the smell of our sin. We smear ourselves with Bible verses and holy thoughts so that we don't think that anybody else will know how bad we really smell. Karl Barth was a maverick theologian who lived and preached through both world wars. Something he said is actually very applicable to Epiphany Sunday. He said, to practice your Christian faith, you have to have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Yeah, for those of you who aren't as old as I am, a newspaper used to be a printed form of the news, which you now get on your phone digitally. Now, the Magi had the ancient prophecies in one hand, and they had a telescope in the other. One said that God was going to do something fantastic and to watch the sky. The other invited them to experience it, and some form of faith connected the two worlds. Now, I love the Magi. We actually don't know how many they were. We Three Kings comes from the number of gifts they brought, but also from that passage from Isaiah that said, kings will come to the dawning of your brightness. We don't know where they came from. The Greek helps a little. It says, you know, we saw his star in the east, meaning they were in the east when they saw it. Magi were well known in Persian, which is modern-day Iran, and also the Bible talks about Magi in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And at the time of Daniel, both of those were very, very popular. So those are the two most likely places. Now, another biblical fact. If they came from what Persia, meaning Iran, Iraq area, it took Ezra the priest 4 months to get from Persia to Jerusalem. And that gives us a ballpark figure about how long it may have taken them. When they get to Jerusalem, they ask, well, where is he who was born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east. We've come to worship him. That's not necessarily a profession of faith. The word for worship, which is proskuneo, in Greek can mean a reverence for a king, recognition of power, or the worship of a deity. The Magi knew some things. I mean, the prophetic gifts that they are bringing tell us all about Jesus. He's going to be a prophet, a priest, and a king, all the things that we need for him to be the Christ, which means Savior. There was a specificity that they may or may not have understood. They made the journey because they believed a world-changing event was about to happen, and they didn't want to miss it. Have you ever gotten up early or made a special trip because something was happening that you thought might only happen once? In 1966, Lyndon Baines Johnson, President of the United States, received an honorary doctorate from Denver University. My family went down and stood on Colorado Boulevard, right there in the corner of Iowa and Colorado, as his motorcade sped fast with his flags waving in the wind. 1970, without my mom knowing it, my grandpa took me out of Ellis Elementary School and took me out to Stapleton International Airport, where the very first 747 was going to land. 1986, I stood outside in the early morning darkness to catch a glimpse of Halley's Comet. March 4, 2009, my family left Linton Worship, drove out to Kapolei to experience the madness of the very first Target opening on the island. We had missed the very first Kmart opening, which, by the way, tied up traffic for 3 hours. You know, So what have you done? And why did you do it? And what did you expect to happen when you got there? We never hear from the Magi again, but that's not surprising. They had a very specific calling. God used them to let us know that the shepherds were not crazy. There really was a baby and angels. Second, they were drawn into the presence of this child so that they would know that the world was going to change. And third, they let us know that Jesus came to save everyone, not just the Jews. Something else Karl Barth said. He said, Christians go to church to make their last stand against God. You cannot be drawn into his presence without being confronted with who he is and who you are and the chasm between the two. See, to hear the gospel story, the virgin birth, God getting born and having his diaper changed by Mary and Joseph, the slaughter of the holy innocents, Jesus walking on water, raising the dead, restoring sight to the blind, forgiving sins, dying on a cross, rising again on the third day, you either accept that all of it is true or you reject all of it. You see, the miracle of the incarnation is more than the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. The Bible says that God got born in a stable to a virgin who was engaged to a carpenter. And the reason he got born in a stable was because there was no room in the inn. Because the Almighty Caesar decreed that everyone who was anyone had to go back to their home of record and register so that he could raise the taxes and get more soldiers for his army so he could conquer the world. There were stinky shepherds and a bunch of angels and a couple of old folk who claimed that they had been waiting for this moment and this baby their whole life. And today we had some astrologers journeying for months to bring strange birthday gifts, and it's a little mind-boggling. But the Christmas story is not a buffet where we can take a little of this, a lot of that, and none of this. No, it's a complete package. You either take it or you leave it. The story gets us to ask, you know, does God really love us that much? Would he really sacrifice his own son to save us? And as we try to figure out just who God is and who we are, the bigger question becomes, what happens when these two worlds collide? First possible answer is, we reject everything. There is no God. The Christmas story is made up. Jesus stayed in the grave, if, you know, if he ever was. And yeah, this world is just a freak accident of nature. Death leads to nothingness. And since we're just along for the ride, we might as well enjoy it as much as we can. Second possible answer, as long as God is way out there in the Horsehead Nebula, or maybe the Cartwheel Galaxy, we can live our lives any way we want, not worry about him getting into our face. We can avoid him by avoiding his people, staying away from churches, the Bible, and religious music. And on that last day, we can plead ignorant. Oh, God, if we had only known, because after all those Christians are always saying that God is love, so, you know, we'll probably be okay. I'd love to say that the third answer is us embracing that there is a God, not just out there, but also right here. And we figured out he loves us and that he wants to save us. And so we're standing next to the manger when he gets born, and we follow him wherever he goes. We fully accept we're saved by grace through faith, and we can't get enough Jesus. But let's face it, that's not always true. Most of us are uncomfortable when we get too close to God. So we get we try to get close enough that everybody thinks that we're him with him and that we're followers of him and that he loves us, but not close enough that our world gets too upside down. See, if we're blessed, we come to a moment where we say, you know what? I just met the God that I have always wanted to meet, and now I just never, ever want to be away from him. But that moment doesn't come easily. See, most of us come to church to make our last stand against God. Oh, we're willing to confess our sins, but we provide an excuse. Well, you know, I did that, God, but everybody does it, so cut me some slack. You know I'm guilty, but you know what? My neighbor has done worse. Let me give you the list. Or come on, God, I just did it once or twice. You know what? You can't count the times that I thought about it because that's just not fair. We use our self-righteousness as a deodorant to try to make us smell good in God's presence. We take our stand against God by interpreting, explaining, and justifying ourselves. Instead of standing in the grace and mercy of God and letting him cover us with the heavenly aroma of grace, we distance ourselves by explaining why he should love us, because let's face it, we are amazing. Or he shouldn't be mad at us because there are a lot of other people that are worse than we are. See, the truth is we don't want to be as close to Jesus as we often say we do. Jesus makes us uncomfortable. Getting close to Jesus, like John says in his gospel, brings a little too much light into our darkness. And standing next to Jesus presents a reality that we would rather avoid. Have you ever not gone somewhere because you knew that somebody was going to be there? Maybe you hurt them. Maybe you failed them. Maybe you just don't like them. Maybe they make you feel funny inside, or they cause you to doubt yourself. So if you know they're going to be somewhere, you go as far away from there as you possibly can. Isaiah and Matthew said Jesus would be called Emmanuel. Now, the literal translation is God with us, provided by the angel. But you need to realize that phrase is a complete sentence. It's God with us. And there is a giant period after it. See, whether we know about it or not, whether we care about it or not, God is with us, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing. I remember when my grandpa had his first heart attack. I was in high school. He was in a coma. My best friend came to sit with me in the hospital. We didn't talk. We didn't joke. We didn't do anything. We didn't have cell phones back then, so we couldn't even play games. We just sat there. He came to be with me. He didn't come to heal me or heal my grandpa. He just came so that I didn't have to be alone. Anyone who has met Jesus has to decide who he is, because there's no middle ground. It's old C.S. Lewis's lunatic, liar, or Lord. He either is God's son or he isn't. And if he is God's son, then we have to accept what that means. And if he isn't, eh. Most people hope for a middle ground. I met Jesus, he's God's son, but it doesn't change anything. Sorry. When Jesus rose from the grave, it changed everything. You can't be drawn into the presence of God and not be changed. See, the only way to avoid being changed is to keep your distance. And if you keep your distance, you're not a follower of God. Christianity is not what you think or feel about Jesus. We don't get to decide what he is or what he isn't. You see, we don't get to decide what's holy, what's not holy, who God is, who God isn't. Only God gets to decide that. You know, standing on the street corner when President Johnson flashed by did not make me into a Democrat. Seeing the first 747 land in Denver didn't make me a pilot. Watching Halley's Comet didn't make me an astronomer. Jesus is not a tool or technique or example or training paradigm. We often try to turn him into that because it means that we can analyze him rather than him saving us. Jesus is not something we do. We can't use the Bible or our Christianness to cover up our stink. It will never be about how much we know or about how much we've done that matters. See, the only thing that matters is when we are drawn into the presence of God, faith and grace hold us there. As Karl Barth said, to practice your Christian faith, you must have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper or your cell phone in the other. God's world and this world are colliding all the time, and you need to figure out what that means, not just for the world, but for you. The most important lesson from the wise men is to make sure that we don't miss it. You see, whenever and wherever God shows up, we need to be there. Do you know how I know that somebody really loves me? When I'm really sweaty and really stinky. And I mean, I am soaked in sweat and I stink. And they said, give me a hug. And I said, no, I stink too much. And they step forward and grab me in a bear hug anyway. I know that they really love me. They don't just love me when I do the right thing, when I smell good, when I look good, when I brush my teeth. They love me for who I really am. We always picture the Magi showing up in these really expensive robes and jeweled crowns and smelling like perfume section at Sephora or Macy's. But how would you smell? And what would you look like if you had journeyed across the desert for months and months? And remember, no hotels, no showers, nothing. I'm kind of thinking they were as ripe as those stinky shepherds on Christmas Eve. But it wasn't about them. It was about Jesus, the baby who came to bring life and light and, yeah, maybe even a little air freshener. One last thing from Karl Barth. He said, Jesus does not give recipes that show the way to God as other teachers of religion do. He himself is the way. Jesus is the way to heaven. The only way that we are going to get there is by staying close to him. He draws us unto himself. He holds us there with his mercy and grace. When we're near him, something amazing happens. This is what St. Paul said in 2 Corinthians. Through us, God brings knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Jesus, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation as an aroma that is filled with life. St. Paul goes on, but those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. Yeah, St. Paul really knew what he was talking about. See, one of the gifts the wise men brought was myrrh. Myrrh is what you wrap dead bodies in so that they don't smell really bad. Because, you know, what they used to do was they would wrap the body up with all of these fragrances. Then they would put them on a shelf and wait for the body to decompose. And then they would take all the bones and put them in an ossuary, and then they would reuse that shelf. Yeah. Imagine going past that cave, where there might be one, two, or three. And it's going to take a while for those bodies to decompose. So you wrapped them in all of these things. But you know, it's funny. That's the one gift that Jesus really didn't need, because he was only going to be dead for 3 days. But that's exactly the point. Because of those 3 days, we don't have to fear the stench of death or the grave. Because as long as we are near Jesus, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation as an aroma filled with life. And even though everywhere we go, people breathe in this exquisite fragrance of Jesus' love, it gives them the chance to know what we know, which isn't because we're smart. It's because Jesus loved us first. And our prayer is at least a few of these will be drawn nearer to Jesus, covered in grace. And that when we get to heaven, either they'll be there waiting for us or we'll be there when they walk in that gate to greet them, to love them, and to spend eternity with them. I can't wait to get to heaven and find out if the wise men are there. I'd really love to talk to them, find out a little more of the story. But more important, I just love to dance, sing, celebrate, because we've got a God who loves and saves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.